All right. Well, you might as well get started searching now. We're going to be in the book of Micah, in chapter 6. That is right after the book of Jonah, if you can find that a little easier. While you're searching for that, I've got a story about my day yesterday. I made a mistake. I should have just went with a psalm like Randy did. But I love singing Micah 6:8 with the King's Kids downstairs on Wednesday nights, and I wanted to do that, so I had a lot of work to do. Long story short, I bought a commentary yesterday morning. I started to study the book of Micah, and one very long night later, here we are. So, Micah chapter 6, and hopefully I don't butcher it. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before me, before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, some of the preparation that I did was listening to Alistair Begg preach a sermon on this text, and he called his What God Requires, and that was recorded from last June, actually, and it was a very good sermon. I highly encourage you to go listen to it if you would like to. It's on sermon audio. But I'm glad I did, because he helped me to view this text in light of the gospel. I was getting stuck in the Old Testament frame of mind and thinking of it strictly in terms of human endeavors. I was not seeing Jesus the way that I should have. And Mr. Begg pointed out that this is exactly what's wrong with Israel and Judah's worship. That is why they were being confronted in this text. They were focused on the external elements of worship and simply trying to appease God like one of the pagan gods of Canaan, Assyria, or Babylon. What God wanted from them and wants from us is to have a genuine desire to worship him and to know him. He presents ways that he demonstrated his love toward his people, leaving them without excuse. We have even less excuse because we have the gospel. We have the full story of Jesus, our Savior. And for us, in this text, in light of the gospel, we find that God's requirement for humanity can only be obtained through the sacrifice of Jesus, who perfectly demonstrated justice, mercy, and humility. And in verses 1 and 2 of this text, we have a courtroom setting. We have the plaintiff and the prophet. Verses 1 and 2. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. The opening verses, they set the scene of the chapter. Micah is painting this, again, a simple courtroom picture that is used by Old Testament prophets regularly to condemn the sins of Israel. Obviously, God, making the accusation, is the plaintiff. He accuses Israel, the defendant, through his messenger, Micah. The witnesses are the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth, echoing the sounds of everything that has occurred in and around them. Even though God has a complaint against Israel, we need to realize from the beginning of this that the goal is restoration. God is not simply bringing judgment down on his people for the sake of the punishment. He is not so petty that he enjoys exacting revenge on his own creation, let alone this group of people that he's called out from among his creation to be in a covenant relationship with him. The goal is for them to see their error, repent from their sins, and renew their love for him. The events of Israel's history surrounding the book of Micah and the oracles that he presents are contemporary with those of the prophet Isaiah. Micah himself was a prophet from a small town called Moresheth near the Philistine city of Gath. Even though he was from a small town, he was an outsider to Jerusalem, he was considered a professional prophet, and he was recognized and remembered by the elders of Judah in the time of Jeremiah. The words that they remembered from Micah ended up saving Jeremiah's life in Jeremiah 26, 16 through 19, which also tells us those same verses. I won't make us go ahead and read it, but it tells us that Micah was instrumental in causing King Hezekiah to repent before Jerusalem was overthrown by the Assyrian army. The Lord sent Micah to prophesy against many other issues in both parts of the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. Chapter 1 tells us that judgment is coming because worship had become corrupt in both Samaria and Jerusalem. It had developed into a mixture of worshiping multiple idols alongside Yahweh. Samaria, in particular, had adopted the pagan ritual of temple prostitution and had integrated it with Judaism, which causes confusion about the nature of God. Because of the corruption and the confusion in worship, society was facing a complete breakdown. It sounds very contemporary to us a little bit. Elite members of society were corrupt. They became greedy, taking the inherited land from their fellow countrymen, leaving women and children homeless, while increasing their own wealth and power. And it essentially became a nation of men modeled after King Ahab. If you remember what King Ahab did to the man Nabal, he took his vineyard and had him killed. They would not hear these powerful leaders in Israel at this time, they would not hear prophecies spoken against them. Instead, they would pay priests and false prophets to speak prophecies of peace. And that is why God begins questioning them in verse 3. And that is where we find the Creator's complaint in verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Yahweh calls on his people now to bring their complaints to them. Why do they rebel? Did God forget the promises that he had made to the patriarchs? Was his character compromised? Then of course not. In fact, Micah goes on to the end of the book. In the end of the book, Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 through 20, he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." Even though Israel and Judah were completely rebellious, God was still planning to forgive them and save a remnant of them. But in this moment, he demands a reason for the rebellion of Israel and Judah in light of all the good things that he has provided for them. God obviously makes reference to the Exodus from Egypt as an example. He brought them out of bondage, freed them from the slave labor they were subjected to, and gave them leadership that tolerated the complaining of their forefathers. He divinely protected them against enemies, both physically and on the spiritual level, recalling Balak, who brought Balaam up on the mountains to mediate to the Lord in order to curse Israel. God completely overturned the result of Balak's plan. And he concludes this list of deeds that he's done for Israel by alluding to the crossing of the Jordan River, bringing Israel into the land of Canaan. God did not need to provide a complete listing of everything that he had ever done for the nation of Israel, because this short list is already packed with so many amazing blessings that no more were needed. He had miraculously sustained their people, given them leadership, cleared the path to the home that he had given them, and given them victory over their enemies. Now, in this rhetorical line of questioning, he demands to know why they have rebelled. Why is it so easy for all of us as humanity to be ungrateful, disrespectful, and negligent to our Creator? We're self-absorbed, we're temperamental, we're sinful. And what can we do to resolve the tension between us and God? How can the conflict be settled? And that is where the text transitions. And what is good enough? Let's look at verses 6 through 8 again. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, in this text, there is this hypothetical lone worshiper standing as a representative of both parts of the divided kingdom, asking how they can appease God. Is it my posture? Do I need to bow lower? It's the offerings. I need to give expensive one-year-old calves. Or maybe it's the number of offerings. How about thousands of rams or a tsunami of oil? Or maybe I'm supposed to be like Abraham and be willing to offer my own child. And the line of questioning, it presents the problem that of itself. It shows what the problem is in asking a line of questions like this. All that Israel and Judah could see in their worship was the physical ritual aspects. What can I give that is going to make God love me? That's not a question that you can ask for anyone, ever. You're not going to make someone love you, let alone God. You can only demonstrate your desire for a relationship by showing your interest in someone else's interest, knowing where someone's heart lies and having your heart aligned the same direction is the only way that people can grow together. In the case of God, He's not interested in receiving the material sacrifices that He's already created from nothing and gifted to us. Just like He did for Abraham, He has provided His own sacrifice. And what He wants is for His people's hearts to be aligned with His interests. Like a caring father, He wants to see His children learn to love others in the same way that He loves us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does He require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He wants justice from His people towards others. Wherever we set foot, searching to improve the well-being of those around us, lifting up those of us lower social status rather than stepping on them. When we have the opportunity to forgive, we are to take pleasure in the act of being able to be merciful to someone that hates us. These are the ways in which God expects us to behave toward humanity. He also expects us to submit to Him. He wants us to love Him for His goodness toward us, which was demonstrated by His Son, Jesus. He wanted Israel and Judah to see that it was not the sacrifices He was interested in. He wanted His people's love. He wanted His people's interests to align with His. And the reason that the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable is that His will aligned perfectly with the Father and is not something that we can obtain on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We must rely on Him, trust Him. And we, like Old Testament Israel, we are required to trust the character of God and His faithfulness because our own character is broken and our faithfulness is fickle. But unlike Old Testament Israel, we have a clearer picture of the Messiah. He completed the work of salvation, and we have His example to follow. And that's how we are able to align our life to walk humbly with God and be just and merciful towards others. Now, I will conclude. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy conclusion, so bear with me. Going back to the beginning of this, the nature of God is to plan forgiveness. The impending exile was meant to result in reunion. So often as humans, we react with momentary emotions in anger, and there's no results in mind. We are simply reacting. We respond to a situation and usually end up leaving people hurt. And this is not to say that God Himself does not express displeasure. I mean, He obviously does. But the book of Micah and really all of Scripture shows that He has a plan of forgiveness and salvation before we rebel against Him. And this is what it looks like to love mercy. We are to take that example for our own lives when we're hurt by others. Plan to forgive people because it's inevitable that you're going to be offended by somebody unexpectedly. And I realize that I am speaking to the working class of people here that probably feels a bit jaded by the rich and powerful in our country, particularly politicians that feign interests in our well-being. I also realize that it's a difficult thing to ask, but pray for them. It is apparent that our society is not healthy in terms of spirituality, similar to Old Testament Israel. We say that we trust God to be in control of the world, so pray for the people that He has placed in power over us. Even though Christ enables us also to be in a relationship with God, we have a responsibility to maintain that relationship. And I don't know what everyone here's spirituality looks like. I don't know what your spiritual life looks like, or what level of devotion or Bible study you partake in. But if your faithfulness to God is anything like mine, there are good days and there are days that I fail miserably. I have to constantly assess if I'm just falling into a routine being here, and I don't want my worship to just be a ritual practice that doesn't mean anything. So I have to ask, am I actively present and participating in worship, or am I just a warm body sitting in a pew? I might be making a mistake today too. I'm going to make a suggestion. But the times that I feel most connected with Scripture is when I'm studying to preach. And so that being said, I have an optional assignment for this, for going home, going forth. It's not even like, it doesn't even have a due date on it. Just an idea for you. If you're a man in the church, you are called upon from time to time to pray during service. And in order to prepare yourself for active participation in the congregation, I'm suggesting that you use some of your regular Bible study time at home to write a heartfelt prayer to God. And ladies can do this too, but it just won't be for use in service and in the congregation. And couples could do it together. Work on one together. Incorporate Scripture, something that has impacted your life significantly. And by doing this, the goal is to align your interests with the interests of God when you pray. Couples can align your interests together as well, and hopefully you're drawn closer together as well. Use a bulletin to recall other people in the congregation to pray for. Write down this prayer and try to remember the words of it when you're called on to pray, and have it thought through. And this will be your attempt to build the relationship with God, and I hope you will be blessed in it. That's all I have. It's an optional thing, and probably pray for me because I feel like I'm probably going to get jumped after this. So, that is what I learned yesterday. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate you all being here. Love all of you.